Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 11. If you do not have your Bible with you, there is a Bible in the hymnal rack directly in front of you, and also the words to the scripture will be found on the screen, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. Prayer is universally accepted among Christians as one of the most important disciplines in which we ever engage. Yet even though most Christians believe in prayer, many Christians never practice it, and some only practice it when they're desperate. It's when everything else has failed, they quickly send a 911 prayer to God and say, help me quick." Now, if we believe in prayer, and if we know that we're taught to pray, why is it that many people don't pray, or they only pray in emergencies? One contributing factor is a misunderstanding regarding the nature of prayer. It is the belief that prayer is simply talking to God. Therefore, it is simple and easy. Prayer is simple, but it is not easy. Prayer is one of the most difficult things that we ever do. It is simple, but not easy. We understand that in other dimensions of life, that simple and easy are not synonyms. You think about some of the basic tasks of life. Walking. What is walking? Well, a very narrow definition of it is putting one foot in front of the other and moving forward. Yet, it's not easy. It's simple. Have you watched a child learn how to walk? Parents and grandparents? You've seen the child fall. You've seen them lose their balance. You've seen bumps and bruises, and you have to cheer the child along before they learn how to walk. It's not easy. Marriage. Christian marriage is simple, but it's not easy. It's simple. It is you keep your wedding vows. Not just physically keep them, but you keep them emotionally, internally. You love each other with all of your heart. You live out the vows where they are not just promises, but they are also promises realized. Christian parenting. It's simple, but it's not easy. Simple. What do you do as a Christian parent? You love your child, you teach your child, and you model life for your child, and you protect your child. That's easy. No, it's not. It's very difficult. but it's simple. It's very simple. But when you love your child, some days loving your child is very difficult. Some days teaching your child is difficult. And it's almost always very difficult to model the Christian life for a child. But it's very simple. Every major aspect of the faith can be understood that it's simple but not easy. Now, during this series on prayer, we're going to be preaching on prayer between now and Palm Sunday. It is going to be a season as we prepare for Easter. And as we pray, as we speak on the subject, there are three things that we want everyone to see as a result of this. First, well, it's going to be basically no-be-do. Remember the no-be-do principles, that there are three dimensions of living life? There are some things we want you to know when you finish this series. I hope that you will know how to pray. You will know how to pray in certain circumstances in every dimension of your life. But I also hope you will be in full relationship with God. For prayer is not just words spoken to God. It involves the relationship. And then after knowing and being, doing, we hope you'll do the work of the church, not just on Sunday, but do it every day. Hope that you will have a disciplined prayer life. Now, to help you do that, we're encouraging two things. Beginning February 13th, a week from this coming Wednesday, for 40 days, Monday through Saturdays, we're going to invite and encourage you to dedicate 30 minutes of your day for prayer every day. You can do 10 minutes at morning, 10 at lunch, 10 in the evening. Doesn't matter when and where you do it. And we'd like for you to make a commitment to do that. This Sunday and next Sunday, on the registration card, on the front side, there are some letters at the bottom where it says A, B, C, and D. If you check A, and if right above it, if you have an email address, if you would put your email address, because we'd like to contact you and encourage you during that. And it's for 40 days, 30 minutes of prayer. But also on those 40 days, we're going to have prayer meetings at the church, 7 a.m. in the morning for 30 minutes, 7 to 7:30 in the chapel. When you make a commitment to pray for 40 days, you're not making a commitment necessarily to attend every day. You may or may not be able to. That may not fit your schedule. But as a means of helping us pray together, we're going to have prayer meetings for those 40 days. Now, when we look at the subject of prayer, where do we begin? We begin with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, this is not a sermon on the Lord's Prayer, although we will be referring to the Lord's Prayer several times during this series. We will be using it as a foundation, but today let's look at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found two places in the Bible. It's found in the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke. When you find it in Matthew, it is a part of a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. As a result, it's a little bit more formal. It has portions of it that we don't find in Luke. But when you see it in Luke, it's in answer to a question. Now, you may say, well, which one is actually the Lord's Prayer? Remember, Jesus was the master teacher. As a result, he would teach things several times in several locations. He knew that the power of repeating lessons were the gate made you able to learn. So as a result, frequently when you see things in two different settings in the New Testament, don't think that the gospel writers made a mistake. Jesus often said the same thing more than once. Now, when he is in Luke, when Luke is recording it, it is the disciples have seen Jesus praying. They've watched him. They've observed him. And one of the disciples goes up to Jesus and says, would you teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray? Remember, they're Jewish disciples. They have been taught to pray from early times in their life. They've heard and seen prayers every day. Why would they say, teach us to pray? And specifically, why would they say, teach us the way John taught his disciples? It was very common for traveling rabbis and teachers, which that's how what they perceived Jesus to be at that time, they would teach their followers a specific way of prayer. They would teach them an approach to prayer. There were often words and concepts that they would use. And apparently, John the Baptist taught the disciples that followed him a way to pray. And so they say, now, Jesus, we're your disciples. Teach us your method of prayer. And Jesus then gives them a model prayer, and it's embarrassingly simple. It sounds like a child's prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. You know, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive our sins to others. Thy kingdom come. It's just, you know, it's just little short little phrases, and then that's it. And then when Jesus is teaching, now remember, he's teaching them how to pray. He gives them that short model prayer, and then he tells a story. Jesus said, suppose you have a friend, and in the middle of the night, you go to your friend's house, you knock on the door, and you say, could you give me 3 loaves of bread because I have had company come in? Now, this was not an exaggerated story. It was something that happened frequently. In the first century, in that part of the world, travelers traveled frequently during the night because in the summer it was so hot, and in order to get out of the heat, they would do their traveling at night. And also when they traveled, they usually did not announce in advance where they were going because there was no communication. There was not mail, there was not email, there were not phones, you know, all of that. They weren't there. So most company was unexpected. And as a result, during the summer, it was not unusual to have people come to see you in the middle of the night. And he says, now suppose you've had some people come to see you and you've gone to your neighbor, your friend, and said, I need some bread. Because when people finished traveling, even before they would take the rest for the evening, they would have some bread to eat. And you go to your neighbor and you ask for that bread, and the neighbor says to you, no, I'm not going to get up and get you bread, because if I get up, it'll waken my whole entire family. And that was very logical, because in that time, most homes were one or two room homes, not one or two bedroom homes, one or two room homes. Most were one. And the entire family would be sleeping on the floor, and if you would get up and find some bread, 3 loaves of bread, you would awaken every member of the family. And so this man says, no, I'm not going to get up. And then Jesus says, now eventually that man is going to give you the bread, not because you are his friend, but because of your boldness. In other words, your persistence. You've continued knocking. And then it seems as if Jesus completely changed subjects, but he doesn't. He says, if you ask, you will receive. If you knock, the door will be opened unto you. If you seek, you'll find. And then Jesus uses another illustration. Jesus looks, and remember, he's answering the question, teach us to pray. He's still talking about prayer. He looks at the men and he says, now, some of you are fathers. If one of you has a son that asks for a fish, and fish was part of your daily meal in that part of the area, he says, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Well, to us that seems ridiculous, but it wasn't. What was a snake? A water snake was an eel. And it was, you know, you didn't eat eels. They did not even like to touch the water snake or the eel. And he says, if your son was hungry, you wouldn't give him an eel. You're not that kind of father. And then he says, if your son asked for an egg, would you give your son a scorpion? Now, that was a very common illustration as well, because one of the common scorpions of that part of the world in the heat of the day would curl up in a little ball. It would be lying on the ground. It would have a yellowish-brown color to it. And when you saw it, it looked as if it were a small egg. It would be like a boy coming to his father and says, can I have an egg? And dad says, yeah, go pick that up right there. And he reaches down, and when he touches it by the heat of his hand, it expands and it stings him. Would a father do that? And the answer was absolutely obvious. Of course not. And then's when Jesus said this verse, which one of the key verses in understanding prayer. If you then, though you are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Let's say, read that together. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus is teaching about the nature of God. Now, what do we learn from this? We learn three things that relate to prayer. First, prayer begins with your understanding of God. That's what Jesus was telling them. He was saying, your earthly people give things because of your boldness, because you beg and you persist and you're always asking. But your heavenly Father, He loves you more than your earthly father. And an earthly father gives to his children. He doesn't give them a scorpion instead of an egg. He doesn't give them a snake instead of fish. Your earthly father does. Just think what your heavenly Father will do. But when you begin your prayer life, remember, your prayer life begins with your understanding of God. Back when we were doing the No Be Do series, we said there are six things that every believer needs to know. You need to know the nature of God. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know the role of the Holy Spirit. You need to know human nature, that sinful nature. You need to know the nature and the role of the church, and you need to know that the Bible is God's Word. We began with knowing who God is. Your application of the faith and everything is built on your understanding of the nature and character of God. Prayer is dependent on you understanding who God is, because conversation and communication is always dependent on identity. This last year, a gentleman here in Birmingham told me the following story. It's a story about his son. His son is a student was a student at the University of Alabama. It was right after the April 27th tornado. His son was in his senior year of college there, and he did not come home after the tornado, even though school had been dismissed. He stayed and helped with the cleanup process. And on one day, he was working with a gentleman, a much older gentleman. They had just been assigned to the same place. He says the older gentleman didn't talk much. He worked very slowly, but he kept after it. He said his son worked with the gentleman all day. Sometime during the day, the older gentleman asked him, says, are you a student here at the University of Alabama? And he said, yes. He said, what's your major? And he told him his major. And he says, well, have you found it to be a good major? And he says, well, I've been a little disappointed in it. And you know how college students are. They complain about some classes they've had and some of the ways the professors are doing things. The next day, they weren't assigned to work together, and he did not see the man again until in the summer. He now was applying for a scholarship for graduate school. He was going to graduate in December. And he goes to the website, and there's the picture of the old man. He's the retired chairman of the department. He's not only the retired chairman, he is head of the scholarship committee. And as the young man is telling his father, he said, if I would have known that was him, I would have said some things differently than what I said. I probably wouldn't have complained about some things. And I would have talked about other issues if I had known who I was talking to. Are you following me? Who are you and I talking to in prayer? We're talking to the God who spoke the word and created the heavens and the earth. We're talking to the God who invited us to the life of holiness, not as a way to restrict us, because He knows that holiness will help us to experience life completely to its full. Holiness is a gift, not just a command. It is a God who desires more for us than we ourselves. And sometimes when we realize who God is, we'll say, if that's who God is, I wish I hadn't have talked about that thing. Because sometimes our prayer requests are very selfish and self-centered and self-serving and ultimately destructive to us. And we say, well, if I'd have realized that's who I was talking to, I would have said that differently. And there are some things we don't talk about in prayer life to God, and we later wish we would, because we realize those are the things that God's interested in. Prayer begins with understanding who God is. There's a second truth, and that is very important. It's one that we neglect. prayer is a response to God's initiative. God takes the initiative in prayer. Prayer begins with God. Everything that happens in our life begins with God. When God created the heavens and the earth, He was the one that spoke the word, and the world became into existence. When God dealt with Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve didn't say, you know, let's talk to God. God spoke to them first. Abraham did not request to be chosen. God chose him. He took the initiative toward him. The prophets in the Bible, the prophets were God's messengers to the people. Then God sent his son. It was not as if the world said, God, send us your son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God took the initiative. And then God sent the Holy Spirit, his very presence. It's always God taking the initiative to us. And when you and I pray, we're not starting the conversation. God has already started the conversation with us. We're responding to him. And that's so important. Because recognizing that the conversation begins with him, we need to know then what to talk about. What's he already talking about before we respond? Let's illustrate again. Let's suppose that you and I had been invited to have lunch with a famous author. It's someone we had never met before. What would be the first thing we would do? Well, if it was a famous author, the first thing we would do is we would buy his book and read it, because we would want to talk about the same things that were in his book. Second thing we would do is probably call or either get on the internet and find some way to interact with someone who had met that author before so we could know how to respond to him. Is he going to be warm and friendly? Is it going to be someone that we're going to have to pull conversation out of? And so as a result, we would interact with other people. Now, prayer is that way. You and I, we need to read Scripture before we pray. Now, I do not mean literally before you can have a prayer, you need to read the Bible verse. I mean that Scripture needs to be a part of your prayer preparation, because God started the conversation with us. The Bible is God's conversation directed towards you and me. We need to know what God is talking about. When we look at how God's plan for the world is redemption, we need to be talking about redemption rather than our comfort and our convenience. Bible study and the reading of God's word is very important before you have prayer. But there's that other dimension as well. That is interacting with others. There's an old line that has been used by teachers for centuries. It's saying that there are three dimensions to the Christian faith. If you could imagine it as a stool with three legs on it. One is Scripture, letting God speak to you. The other is prayer. That's where you speak to God. And the third is fellowship, or it's some form of accountability. And that's the third leg of the chair. Now, that third leg is what bothers us. We generally think, I can read the Bible and he can speak to me, then I will pray and talk to him, and we leave out fellowship. We say, why do we need others? Why does it impact our prayer life? Well, we learn from others. Remember, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us, but none of us possess all of the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You have some gifts that I don't have. Therefore, I need you. You can minister to me. I may have some gifts that you don't have. Therefore, I can minister to you. We need each other. And when it comes to prayer, we learn from each other. Now, allow me to say this to the men. It's more difficult for us as men to be a part of a prayer group. We find it awkward and inconvenient. We really don't like to pray with others. We like our own prayer life, and that's it. But being a part of a group, hearing other men pray, hearing how God's working in their life, gives us insight not only to what to pray for, but how God responds and how God is at work in our life. That's why Men, we need to be a part of a Bible study, a Sunday school, or a small group, or a group of two or three that you pray together. Because in that process, we learn from each other. Because we are picking up on God's initiative. Prayer is responding to God's initiative. But there's a third truth. And it's one that's rooted in this verse that we've quoted together. And that is, prayer is not persistently asking. Prayer is persistently trusting. And there's a difference. There are occasions where you and I persistently ask. But prayer is not about words. It's a connection. It's not just communication. It is trusting God. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean to say the same thing over and over and over again. Again, we learn often through illustrations. Let's use one from our world. Let's suppose that here it is, February 1, and one of your children says, "Can we go to Disney next Christmas?" And you and your spouse, you talk about it, and you think about it, and you say, "Yeah, come next Christmas. We're going to go to Disney." And you tell the child the answer the next morning after you've told the child. The child gets up and says, "Can we go to Disney next Christmas?" You say, "Well, yeah, I told you yesterday." What if your child three times a day asks you, "Can we go to Disney next Christmas?" You would say, "We've told you already." There are some times in our life that we just persistently ask God because we're not sure God's going to deliver. But what if the child every day wants to talk about going to Disney? They want to talk about what they're going to do and what they're going to see. It's not asking. Does that irritate the parent? No. Because the child is so sure and looking forward and so confident that the child is anticipating, the child is trusting. Now, often in our prayer life, we think that by just asking for the same thing over and over, we're praying, but all we're doing is persistently asking. But prayer is about persistently trusting. It is taking God at His word. Now, in one of these Sundays, we're going to go more at length on this, but it's important now as when you talk about trusting God. When we pray, "Thy will be done," here's the way we're tempted to pray it. "Okay, God, Your will be done. I'll endure it for You." But what if you trust and say, "Thy will be done. You desire better for me than I desire for myself. You know what I don't know. You are the God who has everything at Your disposal. Even the suffering that I go through, I know it will enhance the work of the kingdom. Thy will be done." You may pray about the same things, but rather than praying, reluctantly you give in to the will of God, it is acknowledging and claiming. That's praying with faith. Now, faith is not just about sending some messages to God and hoping that God's going to hear them. It is trusting that in the midst of all that's going to happen, God's going to work. We'll try to give you in this series three brief actions at the end of every sermon that may help. First, in order to help your prayer life, read. Read the Bible. Have a daily prayer life. Have a daily scripture reading time before your prayer life. You don't have to legalistically read before you can sit down and pray, but if you want to grow in your prayer life, you'll also need to grow in your scripture reading. And then, after you read scripture, reflect. Think about, what does this mean? Not, "Hey, I read 9 verses because the preacher told us to read before we prayed. I've got it done." No, reflect. Take some time. See how it responds, how it impacts your life. And third, respond to God's conversation. Whatever God's laid on your hearts, what you need to talk about. Because you need to talk to Him about what He's speaking to you. When our children were small, my wife was much better at this than I am, but one of her things that she insisted with our children was that When someone spoke to you, you needed to speak back to them. And if they ask you a question, if an adult asked you a question, you needed to answer that question. If they ask, how are you today? If they ask any question like that, if it was, you know, unless it was someone that you were afraid of, but if you always needed to respond to what they were talking about. Good training for helping children. Good training for helping the children of God. For when you're reading God's Word and you reflect, start praying about and talking about what's on your heart. Because God started the conversation, and now you join Him. Prayer is connecting with God, not just saying words toward God. Would you stand, please?